Thank you. We thank you so much for what you're doing here in our midst, for how you are blessing, Lord, and you are. Lord, you are good, and you continue to bless. And it just, Lord, it's just amazing. Lord, you show your love even in that way. And Lord, we thank you for how you have provided. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy towards us. And Father, as we now prepare to look at your word and to see what you would say to us this morning through your word, we pray that you would open our hearts, that you would open our ears, that we would receive from you. Lord, may we be what you want us to be. May you make whatever changes need to be made in our lives. Lord, may we be willing to hear you. Father, right now, if there are any hearts that are unwilling at this point, Lord, would you soften those hearts as we look at this most important subject now? In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is Forgiveness, an Example and a Mandate. Most of us here in this room refer to ourselves as Christians, right? And the word Christian means to be Christ-like. That's our goal in this life, right? At least it should be our goal to be like Christ, to be loving, to like we saw last week, right? To be loving like him. We need to be like him in so many ways, but today we're going to look at being like him when it comes to the area of forgiveness. See, Romans 8:29 tells us that God is in the process of conforming us into his image, conforming us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's that process that he is doing in our lives right now. Last week, remember, we kind of just read over it, but really looking at Jesus as the example in John 13:15, Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And so we want to be like Christ. And if there's one Christ-like characteristic that I believe is needed in every relationship, and because we all have relationships, whether it's family or friends or co-workers and that, then every person needs this characteristic of forgiveness. Because we all have relationships, and we have all had people do us wrong. I don't think that if I ask for a show of hands, is there anybody in this room that has never had somebody do them wrong? I don't think anybody here? No, we've all had somebody, right? So then all of us need to have forgiveness. We all need to give forgiveness. Because see, it's something, forgiveness is something that we want from other people, right? It's something that we want from God. But is it something that we give to other people? Today, we're going to see what I think is the supreme example of forgiveness as we see Jesus forgive those around him. And we'll also see Jesus actually mandate forgiveness in the life of every believer. He commands every believer to have forgiveness. So let's first look at the example that Jesus gives. So Luke 23, let's start in verse 32. "There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots." So get that picture. They have falsely accused him. They have beaten him repeatedly. He's bloody. He's tore up. He's probably near death anyway from being beaten so bad. He has tried to carry the crossbeam, but he couldn't because he was so beat up. And they had to have Simon carry it. Remember, we saw that last week. And he has just been laid down and nailed to the cross. He's been lifted up. And he's hanging there, and as they are dividing his clothes by casting lots, here he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." What an awesome example, huh? I mean, you think about that. He's forgiving them, but he's doing it just like he taught his followers to do. He's loving his enemies. Remember in Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Jesus practiced what he preached, didn't he? It's awesome. With Jesus, there was never a thing of, well, do as I say, but not as I do. You never, never see that in Jesus. There was no hypocrisy within him. See, he taught by both precept and example. And by practicing what he preached, he not only preached it, he not only taught it, but then he showed them, this is how you do it. See, his teachings and the way he lived his life was completely in sync. Folks, our lives with what we say we believe should be in sync with what we do. There should be no hypocrisy there. We should be following this example of Jesus as well, that we would be really in accord with what we believe, or with what we say we believe, that our lives would show that. Well, the question comes up, though, that here Jesus is praying, "Father, forgive them," these enemies of his, that his accusers and his crucifiers, that they would be forgiven. Does that mean that those guys at that point then were saved? Are they saved then? Well, think about this now. In order for us to be saved, see, we have to exercise faith. Their sins had to be paid for. They had a legal debt to God. So when we sin against God, we owe God. We have sinned against him. And we're familiar with that term of having a debt against society, right? When a criminal goes out and, say, robs a bank, he's convicted. Now the judge will say, okay, you've got, you know, you're doing 5 years in jail or in prison, whatever, because you have a debt to society to pay. When we sin against God, there's that sin debt that we owe God. And the thing is, God has provided for that debt. He has provided, as we have seen over and over, that he provided his son to die on the cross. But we have to receive that. And we receive it by faith. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." See, it makes it very simple there. It's grace, and that word in Greek is keres, and it's a word that means undeserved or unearned or unmerited favor. That God loves us, he cares about us, he died for us solely based on his love for us, solely based on him, not on us. Not that we earned it, not that we deserved it, not that we would earn it in the future. It was solely by his grace. See, it's not of works. It's a gift. It's a free gift. But the gift has to be accepted. It has to be received. That's why oftentimes we refer to being saved as accepting Jesus, that we accept him into our lives. We accept the payment that he made on the cross. See, it's by grace through faith that we're saved. That the grace of God that was done on the cross for us, that debt that was paid. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He paid that legal debt that we owed. It was a debt that we couldn't pay. We would have to spend eternity in hell. We saw that scripture, Romans 6:23, on Wednesday night, that says the wages of sin is death. So that's what we earn by sin, is eternal separation from God in hell. But Jesus paid the debt that we couldn't pay by going to the cross, because he did not owe a sin debt. He had never sinned, so he could die in our place. But the way that grace gets to us is by the avenue of faith. You think of it that way. And really, as I was thinking this morning earlier, that I always refer to grace as the avenue by, or faith is the avenue by which God's grace gets to us. And I started thinking about it, really, you know, it's not really an avenue. It's a superhighway. When you think of all the grace that God has to bestow on us, that he has to extend to us, because of our sins, and how quick and how readily available that grace is, it's a superhighway. And it accommodates huge grace at a rocket pace that grace gets to us. But if you don't have faith in his grace, if you don't believe that he died on the cross for you, see, you have put a roadblock on the only way which that grace can get to us. Paul talked about that, and in fact, he referred all the way back to the very first book of the Bible, when he referred to Abraham. That's how Abraham was saved. In Romans 4:3, it says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." See, because Abraham put his faith, he believed God, he trusted in God, then God accounted that faith as righteousness. He put into Abraham's account the payment that covered his sins. Abraham looked forward to the cross. We look back at the cross. But it's all about the cross, and it's all about God's grace. But it's that faith we put in what God has done, that we believe him personally, so that it is applied to our lives. See, the forgiveness that Jesus was giving to these guys that had just nailed him to the cross and was dividing his garments, Jesus was giving them a release from their personal debt to him. You see that? He was releasing them, those people, for what they had done to him. He was choosing to let go of that. And instead of hanging on to that bitterness and the resentment and all that, instead of hanging on to what he could have, which would have been really right in his case, instead, he chose to intercede for them. He chose to pray for them. Really, and in doing so, he fulfilled a prophecy about him in Psalms 109:4. It says, "In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer." See, he was praying for his accusers and his executioners at that point. Now in verse 39, we read, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" Now, Matthew and Mark give us some more details as to that. In Matthew 27, verse 44, it says, "Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." Plural. Robbers. Both of them. Both of the guys on the crosses next to Jesus. Mark 15:32 says that even those who were crucified with him reviled him. See, both of the robbers reviled him. Blasphemed. Mocked Jesus. But something happened to one of them. And it's interesting that they're both on either side of him. They both had equal access to God's grace. One of them, and I believe it was just like what we saw last week. Remember how I said it was that Simon and his family got saved? You saw that? His sons, Rufus and Alexander, became well-known people within the church. And how I really believe that it was because of how Simon saw Jesus go through what he was going through. That he loved his own even to the end. And how that he loved us and went to the cross, but even while he was going to the cross, every step of the way, he continued to love. I believe it was that demonstration of love that was seen in the most ugly of circumstances that caused Simon to come to faith in Christ. This guy's different. Man, he is not a normal man. And I believe that while these two robbers were there hanging on the cross next to Jesus, that, yeah, they were both at one point, as Matthew and Mark let us know, they were at one point, both of them were blaspheming Jesus. But at some point, one of them realized, "What am I doing? This guy's not like us. Look at him. He just prayed for these guys that just nailed him on the cross. My buddy and I, man, we just cussed these dudes out." No doubt that's what happened, huh? And so he comes to faith, and it's just so different what happens from one to the other. It's that ability that we have to receive what he did for us, but not everybody accepts that. Not everybody comes to faith here. But this one guy does. And listen to what he says to his buddy here, verses 40 through 42. Look at this. "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God? See, you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" See, at some point, this guy, he repented. He came to faith in Christ. Lord. See, that word Lord means boss, ruler. He's one who's calling shots, and he refers now to Jesus as Lord, and he also believes that he is the King, the Messiah, when you come into your kingdom. See, he came to faith right there. Something else, too. He's confessed his sins. Remember, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? Well, he's confessed his sins right there. You know, we're receiving the due reward of our deeds. No, it's, man, we're guilty. He's telling his buddy on the cross, dude, we're guilty, man. He's not. He's confessing his sin here. And he confesses Jesus as Lord and that he's the Messiah. He's the King. Now, how does Jesus respond to him? Verse 43, and Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Awesome. Awesome. What an example of forgiveness. Because they both attacked him. They both reviled him at his lowest point. And isn't that when it hurts the worst? When somebody kicks you when you're down. And we've all had that experience, haven't we? You're going through something hard. Maybe you messed up. Maybe you've sinned. Maybe you've done something that was wrong. And somebody in your life, somebody that you may have turned to get some consolation from, to get kind of an arm around you to help you up, ends up kicking you while you're down. You ever had that happen? Doesn't that sting the worst? Doesn't that hurt the worst? Doesn't that really kind of have that effect to where if you let it, it kind of can change your whole attitude? And then you go from, I need help, to, you know, being angry and you're wanting to lash back. Not Jesus. He forgives him. He forgave this formerly blasphemous criminal right there. I don't believe that there's any better example of forgiveness than this right here, what Jesus does. Now, something too, this is a freebie, okay? This doesn't have anything to do with really this whole thing of forgiveness, but this is something that you need to notice here. Jesus tells him, today you shall be with me in paradise. There is this false teaching that is going around right now. It's still going around. It's been going around for, I don't know, about 10 years or so. But it says that Jesus died and then suffered in hell for 3 days. You guys heard that one? You know, it's wrong. Because Jesus said today, not 3 days from now, we'll hook up and I'll take you to paradise and all that, you know. He didn't say that. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. See, when Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished, folks. It was finished. He paid the whole debt right there. And when he said it's finished, it was finished. And that word in the Greek, tetelestai, means that it is paid in full and is forever paid in full. And so that's a little freebie. That's a little bonus thing, okay, that you can take with you. But know that Jesus went immediately to paradise when he died, and he told this robber, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Now, you look at this example, and it blows our minds, don't it? But doesn't it really give weight to what Jesus taught? Doesn't it really cause us to look at those things that Jesus taught in a different way? That they're not just like pious platitudes way up here in the sky, like, you know, it's a lofty goal. We'll probably never reach it. You probably can't do it. But, you know, it would be nice if we could forgive our enemies. See, Jesus, he was right down in real life. He gave us this example that we could see this. Here's how you do it. That's what Jesus was doing right here. Hey, guys, remember I taught you this? Well, here's how you do it. Here's how you forgive your enemies. Here's how you love your enemies. Watch me. And when we see Jesus, we see that what he taught was lived out in what he did every step of the way. Now, that's the example. Let's look at what he taught. Let's look at that mandate, the mandate that he has given to us about forgiveness. We'll start with Matthew chapter 6, and it is what a lot of people refer to as the Lord's Prayer. It's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's really a model prayer. It's kind of a format for prayer that he gave to those who followed him. So you start in Matthew 6. Let's start in verse 9. Jesus tells them, in this manner. Okay, he doesn't say repeat these words. He says along these lines, in this manner. Therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So after he says amen, which means so be it. So be it, Lord. So be it, Father. This is what I want. This, may this happen. Notice what he comments on, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Notice that. The only part of this model prayer that Jesus reiterates, that he develops on, is this part of forgiveness. I believe what he's doing is making that the most important part of this prayer. And I believe that it is the most important part because it's probably the one component of this model prayer that we struggle with the most, isn't it? I think that the lack of forgiveness, the unwillingness to forgive, is one of the biggest destroyers of marriages and in relationships in general. You know, that we have with friends and family and all of that. I believe that unwillingness to forgive, and it is an unwillingness. You cannot say, well, I can't forgive. It's just not in me. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're told that he will never allow us to be tempted more than we're able to bear, and will always give us a way of escaping that temptation, that we can bear it. I know I'm paraphrasing that, but that's what he said. That's what God tells us, that he doesn't allow us to be tempted more than we can handle. And so when he says, forgive your enemies, when he says, forgive, folks, then we can do it. It's not I can't, it's I won't when we won't. And we have to see that. We have to acknowledge that. And here, we're looking at this, and we see this. He says that forgiveness is so important, folks. What does that look like? What would that look like in our lives? Now, we see it with Jesus. We see that as he's being nailed on the cross and they're dividing his clothes, he is forgiving them. And then to the thief on the cross that repented, that he forgives him and receives him into the kingdom of God. But how can we tell if we have forgiven someone in particular? Because there are those people in our lives that maybe we haven't. And it always amazes me, because this is such an important thing to God, when there are those that refer to themselves as Christians, and I don't really doubt their Christianity, really. Not much. but who will do the self-righteous thing and get offended by somebody and then won't forgive. They'll break off a relationship with that person and they will have nothing to do with them. And sometimes it even means leaving the church. And they don't see this necessity to forgive. They come off as self-righteous thinking, I have a right to hold a grudge. I have a right to be angry with that person because they did this. They did that to me. And they believe that they're right in doing that. But let this sink in, folks. You don't have a right to hold a grudge. You don't have a right to withhold forgiveness. We must forgive. In Matthew 18, turn there in Matthew, just a couple pages towards the back there. Matthew 18 is a very good illustration that we can see, I think, that it'll help us to see if we are forgiving the people around us. Peter, he comes to Jesus and he wants to know about forgiveness. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21, says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother if my brother sin against me? I messed that all up. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And you know that Peter was thinking of himself as being pretty generous at that point. I mean, seven in the Bible is the number of completeness. And I'm sure Peter was thinking, hey, I'll just be so magnanimous. I'll be so generous. Lord, seven times? My brother offends me? That's good enough, right? Well, Jesus, in verse 22, said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 490 times? Now, let's put the brakes on right here and think about this for a minute. Is Jesus telling us that this is a math problem? Okay, get you a notepad out or get your smartphone or PDA, whatever, you know, and I'm going to keep track of John's sins. You know, John, oh, he said something that was, that's it's 483, he's at 484 kind of thing. Is that what God's saying here? Is he saying that he wants us to keep track and you got to do it up to 490? Then 491, that's it, turkey. You're mine, man. Is that what he's saying? I don't believe so. I think what he's saying is he's put that number so far out there that we're going to lose track. That we're not going to be able to keep track of how many times somebody sins against us. And what he's saying is, man, you just need to have a heart of constant forgiveness. I mean, we looked at 1 Corinthians 13 last week, remember? When we looked at God's definition of love. And in verse 5, it says one of the definitions of love is that love thinks no evil. Now, if you have the New International Version, it words it this way. Love keeps no record of wrongs. See that? So, tear up the notepad, you know, delete the stuff on your smartphone. You keep no record of wrongs. That's how we're to be. And so when somebody offends us, when somebody does something, and by the way, you know what? You can't offend me. Do you know that? I won't let you. I just won't be offended. I can't tell you when somebody has offended me because I choose not to be offended. But if you do something against me, I'm just going to forgive you. I'm just in the habit of, not that I'm perfect. I mess up in a lot of other areas, okay? But this whole thing, it's like I was just talking to another pastor friend of mine, and both of us are kind of the same way on this. We just refuse to be offended. We're not going to be offended. And when somebody does something against us, and this is the best way to do it, is just immediately. You just forgive. You just let it go. You just keep no record of wrongs. But what if God kept track? Okay? If you want to do this whole 490 thing, well, I know that the person sinned against me more than that. Do you think you've sinned against God more than 490 times? What if at 491, the 491st time you sinned against God up in heaven, he hits the smite button? That's it. Nobody would be here right now. You know, none of us would have made it out of kindergarten. Okay? Think about that. We'd all be toast. We wouldn't need to be talking about this and we wouldn't be here. But look at what he tells them. Look at what Jesus says here in verse 23 through 34. So he explains what this whole concept is. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And they could do that back then. There was no such thing as bankruptcy. They could sell you, your family, everything you owned to pay the debt that you owed. And a lot of people didn't rack up a lot of debt because of that. Now it says, the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Wow. That's heavy. That is intense. But think about this. This wicked servant owed his master 10,000 talents. You know what that works out to be in our money today? Somewhere between $10 and $12 million. This guy was in debt. $10 to $12 million. That's a debt he could never pay, right? That's beyond a servant ever coming up with that kind of money. He was probably guilty of embezzlement that got him in debt that far. But it was a debt that he couldn't pay. There was no way. It was impossible. The 100 denarii that the other servant owed him, that works out to be about $6,000. That was pretty much chump change compared to the 12 mil, right? It's a debt that he could have paid, really. It was doable. But 10 to 12 mil, being a servant, no way. And you know what? I believe that this is a very relative comparison that compares how much we sin against God versus how much somebody could possibly sin against us in our lifetime. Think about that. See, I shared this last week, that before I had read the Bible, I used to think I was all right. I used to think, well, of course I'm going to heaven, man. I ain't that bad. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't robbed any banks. I'm not that bad. I'm not like that guy over there, you know. But when I started reading the Bible, and I start seeing what God calls sin, it's like, oh man, I'm doomed, I tell you, doomed. You know, it's like, I'm in some deep stuff here. You know, I am doomed, man, because I start seeing the things, you know, that have anger in my heart. When I, you know, Jesus even said, you know, one of the things that caught me was when Jesus said, you know, it said, you shall not commit adultery. But if you look on a woman with lust, then you're guilty of adultery in your heart. Oh, man. And then, you know, if you covet, and just one thing after another, when I start seeing that, it wasn't just, you know, the killing and all that other kind of stuff, but there are some things that it's like, oh, man, yeah, I've done that. I've done this. I've done that. I've done this. It's, oh, man. And so you think about that, and even to the point where when we make decisions apart from consulting God about it, when we want to do our own thing, the Bible calls that being self-willed. When we don't consult God, say, Lord, is this your will for me? Is it your will that I do this or do that? You know, if we don't do that and we're doing our own thing, that's sin. And remember, the wages of sin is death. And so the time when we are old enough to discern right from wrong and we start sinning to right now, oh, way more than 490, right? It is more like 10 to 12 million versus what one individual could possibly do to you. Even if it was horrible, even if it was bad, in comparison from what you have sinned against God, because you've had a whole lifetime. Most people are in our lives for a few years, even if they're family, you know, they're not dealing with us every day. You know, yeah, maybe you had an annoying little brother that bugged you all every day, but the thing is, what one person can do to you, it really is like about $6,000 worth compared to how much we have sinned against God. And remember, Jesus is the one that came up with the comparison. He's the one that came up with this estimation of debt. This is from the Lord. I'm not making it up. This is what he says. We need to let that sink in. And now he applies it to us. Look at verse 35. So, my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Whoa. Just like we saw in Matthew 6 there, the Lord's Prayer. This is a heavy thing. Now, the question will come up, are you saying then that Jesus taught salvation by works? No. We just looked at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? It's by grace we're saved, not of works. I'll just be honest with you, I'm not 100% sure how to apply this, really, as far as, well, does it mean you lose your salvation? Does it mean you're never saved? At the very least, sin that is not repented from, and understand this, listen to this, that when we withhold forgiveness from other people, we are in sin. sin cuts off our fellowship with God. So at the very least, when God's saying, then I'm not going to forgive you, at that moment then, our relationship with God, that fellowship that we should be enjoying, then is cut off. Again, it always blows my mind how the self-righteous will withhold forgiveness and think they're okay. But at the very least, at this point, see, they have broke fellowship with God. But they don't see it. See, the thing is, I'm not going to try and explain this away. I'm not going to try and say, well, it can't mean, you know, salvation, this and that, or whatever, you know. Because you know what? Jesus didn't. And he didn't for a reason. When you read that, maybe there's somebody here that you've been withholding forgiveness. And when you read that, maybe it happened to you like it happened to me the first time I read it. You get that knot in your gut. And you start thinking, oh man, I'm guilty. Oh man, I want God's forgiveness. I remember the first time that I read that. I was barely a couple months old in the Lord, I think. Maybe a month or two. And I remember reading it, and my wife, she remembers it. Because I remember reading that, the Matthew 6 passage, and where he says that if you don't forgive, then I'm not going to forgive you. And I remember it just felt like God's hand came right out of the pages of the Bible and started poking me in the chest. And he says, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you and your dad. Because I hated my dad. You know, he almost killed me one time, and a little while after that, I was driving down the road early Saturday morning. There he is walking across the street. There's nobody around. I looked, and I just kept my foot on the gas. I'll get you, man. You know, because he made my life a living hell growing up. You know, he was a horrible drunk. He was abusive. And I was not saved at this time. I was only about 16, and I hated a guy. I just despised him. But at the last minute, I wasn't saved, but God spoke to me at that point and said, don't do it. You'll hate yourself the rest of your life. You'll regret it. And I remember hitting the brakes and skidding to a stop just a few feet from my dad. I had a ball cap on. I just kind of tilted my head down so he couldn't see that it was me. He just kept walking across the street. And that's how much I hated him. And when I read that, immediately, man, I got this knot in my gut. Because I was so blessed that God had forgiven me for all the things that I had done. And I had this relationship now with him. And he was changing the relationship with my wife and I and making it something that I never believed, never dreamed could be. And now I'm at this fork in the road. What do I do? I knew I had to forgive my dad. And I think that's what God might be doing with some of you today. Giving you that knot in your gut that tells you you need to forgive. You need to let go. See, forgiven people should be forgiving people. We should be the first people to extend forgiveness to those around us, no matter what. And maybe it's a litmus test, you know, to tell if you've received forgiveness yourself. See, if you're not practicing forgiving others, I think the question is, have you been forgiven? Are you really saved? If you can go through life not forgiving other people, has the grace of God come into your life? Have you been touched by the grace of God? See, if you're not practicing forgiveness, if you're not giving forgiveness to other people, then understand God is not pleased with you. He's not pleased with anything you're doing. You're in rebellion against Him at that point, and your fellowship is hindered. How can you tell if you're forgiving? Because there is that people will say, well, yeah, I've forgiven them. Well, do you still have your hands around their throat? Are you still trying to make them pay? You know, do you ever find yourself saying, yeah, I know I'm supposed to do this in this situation, but she did this to me. A couple years ago, man, she did this, and I ain't letting go of that. The Bible says, husbands, don't be bitter towards your wives. We're to forgive. Yeah, I know in this situation I'm supposed to do this, but you don't know what he did. I ain't letting go of that. Folks, get your hands off their throat. Stop making them pay. If what they did in the past is influencing you to not do what you're supposed to do now, you haven't forgiven. Get your hands off their throat. Let them go. Let them go. Don't hold that debt anymore. Just stop saying you owe me. You hear people do that? You owe me, man. Remember 10 years ago, you did this. You still owe me that. I ain't forgotten. It's not right. It's not good. Let go of them. Get your hands off their throat. Just forgive them. And he says, from their heart. So if you don't forgive from your heart. Now understand this. When the Bible talks about the heart, the Bible isn't talking about emotions and feelings. The Bible's talking about the core of our being, that which our actions come from. When you look at the Bible and see what the Bible says about the heart, especially when you look, say, in Psalms and Proverbs, but there's other scriptures too, you can look in there and you'll see that people think in their heart. They make plans in their heart. They devise schemes in their heart. See, it's the core of our being. And it's one thing, folks, to say you have forgiven somebody. But it's another thing to treat them as forgiven. And that's really how you can tell. It's how you're treating them. Now, let me say one thing before we close. Because I know there may be some of you that are concerned that maybe there has been physical abuse. I mean, beat up or raped or something like that. I mean, real, you're bleeding, okay? You're bruised, that kind of stuff. And does that mean that I have to kiss and make up with this person and all that? And I would say reconciliation and forgiveness are two different things. There has to be repentance before there can be reconciliation. But there must be forgiveness. There has to be forgiveness. See, if a woman has been in an abusive situation where she's getting physically beat up, and I don't, you know, yeah, I understand there could be emotional abuse, but you know what? I've seen guys emotionally abused by gals just as much. But the deal is, I'm just going to keep it in the physical right now, okay? Just, gal's been beat up. And so she separates from her husband. I don't want to be beat up anymore. And I have counseled, I don't know how many women, get out of the house. Don't let this guy use you for a punching bag. But I still tell him, but you got to forgive him. You got to forgive that abusive person. And if you know, whether it's molestation or rape or whatever, you've got to forgive them too. But it doesn't mean you reconcile with them. It doesn't mean that you have to open yourself up and be vulnerable for them to abuse you again. The only way you can have any kind of a relationship with somebody that has hurt you is if they have repented. If they have repented, if they have confessed their sins, if they have asked for your forgiveness, then there is an open door for reconciliation. It doesn't mean that you have to build up relationship again. You have the option there. And if you're struggling with something like that, talk to me and we'll look at particulars, because there's all kinds of stuff that comes into play on that. But I just want to say this, that regardless of what anybody has done to you, you must forgive. Whether there is reconciliation or not, and like I said, the key thing is there is repentance on the part of the one who has sinned against you, the one that has hurt you. In order for there to be reconciliation, there has to be repentance on their part. But it does not stop you, and it cannot stop you from forgiving that person, from getting your hands off their throat. Because you know what? When you keep your hands on them, I'm going to make you pay kind of thing, 99.9 times out of 100, they haven't even got a clue. That does not affect them at all. The only one that it messes up is you. You're the only one that's all tensed up. You're the only one that ends up with a short fuse and angry at the world and angry at anybody that says anything. Let them go. We are not designed to live without forgiving other people. We're not designed to live in holding a grudge. Let go. Get your hands off of other people's throats. God has forgiven you because of what Christ did for you. I want to leave you with one question. We've seen what Jesus said. We've seen his example. How do you want the Lord to deal with you? How do you want him to deal with you when you sin? Jesus said this in Matthew 7:2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is serious stuff, folks. I want God to continue to be merciful with me. I want him to be gracious with me. I want him to be forgiving me because I need it. I need his grace. I need his mercy. I need that highway opened up big time for his grace to get to me every minute of every day. If you want that, make sure that you're choosing to forgive. It is a choice. Forgive. Forgive. Keep things right. Keep your hands off of people's throat. But think about that. How you deal with other people is the way that God will deal with you. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy towards us. And it is amazing. It's endless. Father, help us to be channels of your grace. Help us to be examples of your mercy and of your forgiveness. You have done so much for us. Lord, may we turn around and forgive others because of you, how much you have forgiven us. May that be in our minds the next time somebody does something against us. Lord, may we be those instruments of your grace. Help us, Lord. Grant us repentance in this area. In Jesus' name, amen.